The current emotional pulse rate of our society is nearing a cardiac arrest. There are no shortages for opportunities vying for our immediate attention. So it should be no surprise that, in large, people are stressed out, worn out, and nearing a very dangerous edge of giving up on life altogether. Is this how life is meant to be run? The answer is a resounding no. At least not according to God's design. God built in a steady rhythm of running and resting. We tend to run well, but we tend to neglect resting in Him equally as well. From the beginning of time, God has invited humanity to consistently stop and rest in Him. In the conversation Sabbath, we will take time to listen to God's call to stop and rest in Him.
How many of you have found it challenging thus far as you've heard these messages to really understand what Sabbath might look like for you? Raise your hand if that's been tricky, challenging. All right, about a third of the room. I know I've had some good conversations even after the messages and people trying to get some clarification. What really is Sabbath and what do I need to do? Does that mean I have to sit and read my Bible all day? And it was kind of asked in that kind of tone, like, does it mean I have to do it like that? And I hope today's message will bring a little more clarity to what God's actually inviting us to, not commanding as some harsh law, unpleasant thing, but a sweet invitation of things. How many of you guys enjoy the Olympics every couple years? You enjoy watching the Olympics. I know I do. It's not that I like every sport that they do, and it's not that I around the clock just try to watch everything, but one of my favorite parts of the Olympics is watching all the different colors and all the different nations present themselves and enter into that in that beginning ceremony and end ceremony if I can. I love the theatrics. I love the lights, the cameras, the action. I love all that stuff. But really, one of my favorite things is just learning new countries because every time I feel like I hear a new country. And in London, there were about 205 countries represented in the Olympics. And so if you think about that, like, oh, the whole, you know, all of the world is represented, so that's 205 countries in the world. And if you just stop there, you might go, wow, that's a beautiful expression. That's a decent picture from London. You can see it even goes off the edges of the photo here. But this is a picture of the athletes who processed into the stadium there. And after they're all in there, they have this huge celebration. There's also another picture from London. We don't have it on the screens, but the flame, that eternal flame of the Olympic torch that reminds that the games are going, is in the middle and all the athletes are around celebrating. That's a pretty neat one if you think about Christ, Jesus, as the scriptures say, that he is actually the light of heaven. Scriptures actually tell us that heaven won't have light bulbs and light sources outside of Christ himself being the light, which is really exciting because it doesn't really make sense to you and I, probably. Like, if Christ is the light, how is light going everywhere? If I hide behind a bushel, no. How am I still going to let it shine? Like, how does this work? But that's the beauty of God, is he's so glorious and mysterious beyond understanding, yet God invites us to understand him. And one of my favorite things, truly, is that picture of the Olympics. Can we put that up there again? Here's the problem with the picture from the Olympics. So 205 different countries represented at the Olympic Games. One of my things that I enjoy the most about the Olympics is I feel like it's a moment where we kind of get a glimpse into eternity. We get a glimpse of all the world coming together for a season of peace, putting aside our differences, putting aside the war, putting aside our struggle, putting aside all the things that have divided us every other day of the year potentially. Different faiths, different background, different color skin, all different kind of things, all coming together. And it's a special moment for us. In fact, the Olympics and the banner of sport has gathered the world together better than the church has in many ways. So I like to watch that. I like to learn from that and go, wait a minute, the church should look like that. Like today, Sunday should be a day where the world looks and goes, wow, look at the banner of ethnicities and nations and countries. This is amazing. And the center torch is Christ, the resurrected King of glory. One day we will. So that captivates me. However, here's one of the issues with the Olympics. That is not a very good picture of eternity. Here's why. One, numerics, I mean, there's more people that will be represented in eternity. The other issue is this, 205 countries, but if you do studies of the different countries and people groups in our world, it doesn't reflect well. In fact, the most small statistic, the smallest statistic is that there are 7,000 different people groups on planet Earth. If you take people group plus language plus dialect of that language, it goes from 7,000 different people groups to 13,000 different people groups. If you add then culture, cultural differences, language and dialect of language, 16,000 different people groups. For the Christian faith, when we would talk about reached people groups or unreached people groups with Jesus's love, with God's love, most Christian surveys would say that there are 16,000 people groups on planet Earth. It's as high as 24,000, by the way, people groups by statisticians and those who study these kind of dynamics and these kind of statistics. 24,000. And that when you get a statistic like 24,000, it's because they're considering things like education, politics, ideology, different practices. And they'd say there, if you really focus on all these different sources, then you would have about 24,000. So right here, 205 different tongues, tribes, colors, nations. Depending on your survey, I'll go with the one that's accepted by Christian study at this point, which is not a narrow one, by the way. People group, language, dialect, and culture, faith culture, 16,000. So what that tells me is this, when I see this, I get excited and it's celebratory, but this will not compare to the day when every tongue, every tribe, every people group will be represented before God. And he will be the source of light. He will be the banner. It won't be sport. It will be salvation belongs to him. And he's so generous, salvation belongs to me. That is a day that every eye will watch. Olympics are watched by a lot of people. Eternity, the restored kingdom of God, will be watched by a whole lot more. And let me just say this. Why are we talking about this? That's Sabbath, friend. The Sabbath we look towards, the Sabbath that we might partake in or experience here and now, is just a foretaste of that Sabbath, which will be for eternity. So it's going to be the Olympics forever? Way better than that, but yeah. Imagine the color. I've heard people describe heaven who have experienced, and people in the scriptures have experienced heaven. Paul did. John seemed to in the book of Revelation. And the things that I have heard recorded, of course, we can't validate these things as biblical fact, but I've heard people describe the colors on that side of eternity and come back from seeing that by somehow, by God's grace, if it's true. And they've said there are no colors here on earth in the artist's palette that can actually reflect the beautiful colors of heaven. As an artist, I'm excited to see those colors. Are you? That's our eternity. That's the invitation. That's where Sabbath actually, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what Sabbath is this week or next Sunday when we take a moment to rest from Camelot Cinemas and get out in creation and go, God, I wonder what it's going to be like for eternity. Because when you created all this, you said it was very good. And then the fall happened and it got fractured. But this waterfall is breathtaking. The sky is breathtaking. I can't even fathom how much more glorious it will be when you are seated squarely on the throne and we are all worshiping you and enjoying you and you're enjoying us. Woo-wee. That's the Sabbath that he's inviting us to. Is that good? Hopefully this is just making you hungry for his coming kingdom. John Piper describes this idea, this truth, this reality like this. The universe exists primarily to display the wealth, the glory of the mercy of God. For the enjoyment of his redeemed people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This earth, though we find ourselves complaining a lot or liking one kind of weather and not liking another kind of weather or liking what some people have done on planet Earth and not liking what some people have done on planet Earth, and this has all been created for mankind to enjoy as a gift from our Creator. Sabbath, when we exercise and partake next Sunday in Sabbath, that's your pride. You know what you're doing next Sunday? Lord willing, I hope you do this. Next Sunday is the most enjoyable day of the week. It's the pinnacle of your week. I encourage you. I'm getting practical already. I didn't plan on this, but starting today over lunch, I want you to start discussing what's the highest joy that we can pursue next week. Not for just like, because we want to enjoy it, but God, he's already redeemed us. He's already seated in heavens. The scriptures actually say, present tense, we are seated with him in the heavens. I'm not even going to try to go there today, but present tense in the grammatical structure of the scripture says that we are already seated with him in the heavens. So what might it look like next Sunday to partake with our minds, our bodies, and our emotions with one another and go, let's just think about that. But not to work at it, but just to say, God, it's true. We'll talk more about that. But I hope you're starting to get invitation going like, whoa, next Sunday sounds exciting. It should. Dan Allender, which by the way, I recommend his book On Sabbath. I mentioned that week one. There's going to be many quotes I read from him today. Here's the next one, and then we're going to open up John chapter 10. The Sabbath is the day in which we receive and extend the Father's invitation to be reconciled. It is the day we celebrate the newness of life, created, redeemed, restored, and set free. Let me just suggest this for a moment. In the scriptures, we are already seen as Christ is because of justification. Romans says it. Ephesians says it. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved from yourself and saved from the penalty of sin. And you are now seated with Christ. You are now, the biblical word, justified. You are already seen as Christ is. So today, you don't have to wait till next Sunday or Saturday. Every moment is Sabbath, really. Where I can pause and say, I'm going to rest from all the toil, rest from all the worry. I'm going to concentrate and focus on the fact that God has already risen from the dead. He said it is finished. And though I might not emotionally feel that way, and though my circumstances don't reflect that, I know this is the true reality. What Dan Allender is saying here is, every moment is a moment where we can invite people and say, hey, come be reconciled to God. He has already reconciled you to the Father by the Son's work. Come, be reconciled to him. Celebrate the newness of life that is coming and has already come, that has been created and recreated, redeemed and restored and set free. It is a present tense and a future eternal tense. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open to John chapter 10. Usually I'll go through a book of the Bible week by week. We'll go through verse by verse and section by section through scriptures. Since we're in this series called Sabbath, the last two messages I've given, I did focus on one passage. This one, I'm going to just be in three. Two of them are from John 10, John 17. And then we're going to jump over to the end of the scriptures, Revelation 7. So if you want to look for those, go ahead and grab them. When we read shorter passages of scripture and we study shorter passages of scripture, I always look forward to an opportunity for us to physically stand. And I want to invite you, as you find that passage or open your device to find that passage, to stand with me. As you stand, please do this not because I've asked you, but you're literally going to say, God, I'm going to give you honor by standing before you. When the Old Testament was read in the Jewish history, people would stand before God when the scriptures were read. So that's what we're doing. This is an act of worship. Just as you bent those knees and flexed those legs and stood up, not just a normal standing, this is to honor our God. I'm going to read from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. These should be pretty familiar if you've grown up in church, especially one part of it about the abundant life. But I want you to see the juxtaposition, the contrasting realities here that are vying for our attention, and two realities, one that is true from God and the other one is a false reality from the enemy, which is threatening Sabbath and true rest mentally, emotionally, physically. Verse 7, chapter 10. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. A little bit of context, in the temple, there was a place called the sheep gate where the sheep for the slaughter would come in and out. So it's beautiful that Jesus is on the sheep gate. I'm the way. Oh man, I wish I had 3 hours to teach on this. This would be amazing. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Finding pasture, that's finding a place to rest and be nourished. Finding a green, you know how we talk a lot, like you're always looking, thinking the grass is greener on the other side. Well, in Christ, the grass is always green for us to find refreshment, enjoyment, health, and safety. That's the idea of a sheep finding pasture in that way. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and go out, and will go in and go out. He will go in and out and find pasture. In verse 10, here's the contrast. The thief, though, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, exceedingly greater than can comprehend, be comprehended. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's thank him. Holy God, Jesus, you said to your servants that they can call you friend and no longer servant. You've called us brother, sister, and you have presented us to your Father as true sons and daughters, true brothers and sisters of yours. These realities are so awesome and inspiring and beyond what we can understand fully, and we're so grateful that you've given us a portion of understanding. Father, Son, Spirit, we long to hear from you right now. So in your divine, mysterious way, would you use a man who is massively in need of you like all of us are? Would you just use me as you place me here on the stage right now? Would you just speak through me? Only what you have to say, nothing more, nothing less. I am yours. Here are our minds, here are our hearts. Have your way. Amen. You can be seated. Let me do a little rewind. Creation, 6 days. God looks at each day and says, good, 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 good. He looks at everything that he's made, and everything that was to be made was made. Everything out of nothing. On that seventh day, he looks at it and says, it's exceedingly good. He puts the word very good, exceedingly good. And the beauty of this is reflective what we're going to read in Revelation. When all things come together, when the people and creation are all together and God looks back, he says, now that's very good. That's one of the reasons we come together as a church, by the way. That's the reason that we come here on a Sunday, because you on your own is good. Us together is very good. Why? Because we're meant to be intertwined and connected in that way. And through Christ Jesus, all things and all creation will be connected. I look forward to it. I don't know how much playfulness we'll be able to have with the animals in heaven. But from what I understand in the scriptures, the connectedness of creation is going to be stunning, beyond what we could ask or imagine, beautiful. So God looks at everything on that seventh day. He says it's very good, and he rests. God does not rest as in needing to take a nap because he's tired. We know that God doesn't need neither sleeps nor slumbers because he's not in need of it. He wasn't weary and tired on that seventh day. He rested. If you're here with us, the Jews who were scholars called rabbis and teachers described what God did there as menua, which actually is to delight, to enjoy. God creates everything. It's like doing a painting, creating a painting, and I always, when I train artists or anybody really, you do your thing and then you step back and you go in and you step back, and it was almost like day one, God created and stepped back and went, oh, that's good. And then came back and went, oh, that's good. On day seven, he looked and said, it's finished. This is very good. And then just invites humanity to enjoy it. And God, looking upon humanity, you and me, said, I want to look at your face. I want to watch you. I want to enjoy this with you. I mean, that's truly this invasively romantic and attractive, stunning exchange was such that God actually, in his rest, was going to watch. You know, mom and dad or brother, sister, whoever you are, if you bought a gift for somebody, some of you put so much time and energy into this gift. The biggest gift for you this Christmas is watching the face of the person opening it. My son Liam and Annabelle, we just bought them two gifts and they had no clue it was going to happen. And our daughter just got the gift yesterday because we're going to travel today, so we wanted them to have it in the car. And she just was like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And then Liam, our younger son, got a gift, and we kind of said, like, we're going to give Annabelle a gift. And he's like, what about me? And we're like, well, we'll find something for you. I mean, it was really rough. But he was sweet. I was very curious. He was like, this isn't fair. But he was like, where's mine? and so he actually got a cover to something, and he was so ecstatic about this cover. I'm like, that's nothing. Wait till you're about to see what you're about to get. And my son started to open, and he got a little peek of the corner of what he got, and he fell on the ground. And we didn't hear from him for about 30 seconds. And then he came up and was like, oh. I'm telling you, I was not prepared for the strangely... Well, I guess it was proportionate, but I mean, I was like, man, this is disproportionate. Like, this is just a little thing. But I mean, he embodied a 3-minute expression of, I mean, I think his body even went into like some sort of locked shock when he fell. And then he kept going like, oh no. And then his face, I thought he was crying, but I don't know what his face was doing, but he looked in, like, I think we even said, are you in pain? Because he was so elated about it. For some of us, Christmas will be that moment when you look at your child's face or your spouse's face or whoever. on the seventh day, it's like humanity got to see all that God made that he said was very good. And God just loved to sit there and go, I want to watch you enjoy it. Oh, and I want to show you this. I know that when God, and the scriptures tells in Genesis that God, they could hear him coming. They could hear him walking in the cool of the day. Adam, Eve, calls your name. And what I want to invite you to, and I'm only going to refer to next Sunday because I'm trying to equip you for that. But I'll just say as a journeyman, I Sabbath every day where I get to stop and go, hey, what are you up to? What do you want to show me, God? All the time. But let's just put it back into context for next Sunday. What would it be like for us to say, hey, God, what do you want to show off that you say is very good that you've restored in your son, Jesus, that you have created for me to enjoy, that it might bring glory to you and deep, deep satisfaction to me? That's Sabbath. Well, Chris, I don't know if I can find anything that good. Well, look unto Christ and see it through his lens. See through the angels' songs that they look at eternity and say, there is nothing lacking in eternity. What Christ did at the resurrection has restored it all back to the original shalom, perfect order of God. So what happens for you and me in our context is John 10. And this is why Jesus taught this. This is why he said this to these people. He said, I am the door. I am the door to that rest. I'm the door to find peace. I'm the door. He is the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And so he comes and says, come by me. And when you come to me, I will show you that green pasture. That's Psalm 23. That's also as Isaiah 40, if you're taking notes and want to write those things down. Those passages talk about God as a shepherd. Psalm 23, Isaiah 40. It talks all about how the shepherd will come and gather the sheep and protect the sheep and feed the sheep. That's what Jesus is talking about. But he shows us in this life, there is an enemy who is coming to steal, destroy like a thief. How many of you have ever had something stolen from you, small or big? Cars, houses, money, etc. It's awful, isn't it? I mean, you don't feel comfortable in your house. You don't feel comfortable in your car. You feel like people are watching you. I mean, it is a very disturbing feeling. If we're not careful, we will live in such a way that we look like people who are presently being robbed, invaded in, taken advantage of. And Jesus actually says that's what the enemy's trying to do. If you wish to, you can focus on what he's trying to do, or you can come enter through the gate, which is me. I bring you access. I bring you into fellowship with the living God, and there is another way to view life. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, when Christmas is all about God becoming man, which is just an amazing mystery. If you're in the room, you're going like, how did God become man? I'm with you. It's an amazing mystery. I was this morning around 6 a.m., I was thinking, God, you're limitless before time. You don't even need form. And yet you were constrained in a mother's womb for 9 months. Wow. So that's marvelous and that's mysterious. Jesus shows us that there can be an invitation out of the thieving, the destroying, the robbing, present tense right now. He was tempted in every single way, Hebrews says, but was without sin. What that means is every single day the enemy tried to steal, rob, and deceive Jesus. Do you feel that way? With your friends, with your family, with work, with how you feel about yourself, and you just feel like there are competing ideas all around? Jesus talked about it, and he said, you can listen and be distracted by that, or you can come to me and find rest. What I want to say to you at this Christmas, here's a gift. The enemy will be tempting you today and tomorrow and the next day. Budget for it. Plan for it. Know that an enemy's coming. And you can say, you will not define me, enemy, because I'm going to set my heart, mind, soul, and strength on the God who has come to give me life. Jesus himself showed us how to do this and live the perfect life. So we see that it is possible in Christ to do this and live this kind of life. So Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. I've come to give you a life that is exceedingly great. And Jesus oftentimes used a present tense description to describe kingdom, heaven, fellowship, rest. And Sabbath is a moment for you and I to pause from all that we do and say, I believe that truth right now for me wholly, and I'm going to do nothing but sit before you and consider how you enjoy that what you've made new in me, and I'm going to enjoy it to the fullest as well. It'll become clear as we go. Dan Allender, let me read you two thoughts that he has. If you're taking notes, you're going to want to bring out your phones. The second one's a little bit long. If you're new with us, people take notes in here, and so they take pictures of the screen since it's so ginormous instead of writing them down, and then I guess they write them down later. I've noticed that many of you are on Instagram while I'm preaching, by the way, as well. All right, here we go. I don't notice, but people tell me after. The Sabbath remembers our leisure in Eden and anticipates our play in the new heavens and earth with family, friends, and strangers for the sake of the glory of God. And this is what a sweet line, isn't it? It remembers our leisure in Eden, which we can just draw from the scriptures and see how sweet that was to imagine what it would be like to hear God walking towards us outdoors. Woo, that's amazing. It's amazing. And to anticipate our play. You're like, oh, play, that's not a good word. When we get there, you'll see. It's playful. Why do you think Jesus continued to talk about, be like a child. Come embrace me like a child. He loved when the kids came and sat on the lap, just like your two daughters right now are sitting on your lap. God, that's what God's ordered. And I know that might be like, oh, that's not dignified enough. Trust me. When David was undignified and danced before the Lord, it brought great pleasure to God. And he said, I'm going to become more undignified than this. And Jesus displayed his passion for the living God in ways that were undignified as well. Even going to the cross and submitting to shame was a very undignified thing for God to do. God's love is way more playful than we would probably realize. He created it for enjoyment. It anticipates our play in the new heavens and earth. And this is a key component as you look to. I was sitting with my brother yesterday and we were talking about what it might look for his family and my family to come together and Sabbath together. And I liked outdoors, and his wife likes outdoors, and he likes reading and watching movies. And I said, you pick the movie, we'll pick the outdoors, and let's have a cool day together. Anticipates this with friends and family and strangers, all for the sake of the glory of God, because it brings honor to him. Then he goes on to say this. Dan Allender says, we are in God's play. Now here's what Jesus came to do, entering the shepherd gate and saying, we can come in. We are in God's play. Yet our rebellion creates a drama that requires God to enter into our play because he created the world. We destroyed that fellowship with God, and God himself, through the person of Christ, actually enters into the story that we stole and made about us. He comes and restores it and makes it about him. It's so incredible. He comes and enters our play in an act that goes far beyond linking separate stories, meaning God didn't go, I'm going to take my story and your story, and I'm going to kind of weave these together. But the scriptures tell us that our story condemned us so bad that there was nothing redeemable in there. But Christ comes from the expression of God's divine story, dies at the cross, takes our payment, goes to the grave, rises from the dead 40 days on earth, ascends to heaven, sends his Holy Spirit. Now, that story in the beginning comes down into us and through us through his Holy Spirit and brings us out of our story and back into his. That's a wow moment. His intrusion reorients, one of my favorite words with Sabbath, and recasts our roles from one as an antagonist in a tragedy to being a hero in a tragic comedy. How does this all work? Well, I think Jesus' disciples were asking him about this. Turn to John 17. John 17 is one of the most powerful chapters in all of the scriptures. I think as I listen to myself when I preach, I think I say that about every passage. But it's really, the scriptures are that fascinating. They really are. They're that full. So John 17, this is a pretty incredible moment. You know how Jesus teaches and they said, how should we pray? And he says, our God who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He gives them that sample to pray. And sometimes if we're not careful, we might just go, oh, that's how we're supposed to pray. Well, Jesus, he's just talking to his Father and all of his disciples are listening in John 17. So when he's giving instruction on prayer, he gives them the as we'd call it, the Lord's Prayer. But this is like listening in. Can you imagine God the Son talking to God the Father? This is it right here. I want to fly through this a little bit, but I really want to zoom in on some things and realize this is what Sabbath, I think Jesus is describing the Sabbath, heaven to come, anticipatory here, present tense, to be enjoyed. Okay, so let me try to read some of these. I'm going to start in verse 3, chapter 17. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life. Oh, eternal life's when we die? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. There's a paradigm shift, huh? Wait, what's eternal life? So often as a church, we said, hey, do you want to know God for eternal life? And you're like, yeah, say this prayer and one day you'll be saved from death and you'll go with him to heaven. Jesus says, this is what eternal life is. This is the abundant life. The abundant life is to know. The abundant life is to know. To know what? To know God, the Father, and know Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. He's talking to God the Father before he's going to go to the cross. He's saying everything that needs to be done is almost finished. In verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We see the triune, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian nature of God. Jesus is saying, before anything was made, I was with you. Colossians tells us, Paul writes to a church called Colossae and says that everything that was made is made and held together by Christ. And so he continues to say in verse 6, I have manifested, I have demonstrated, I have made real and known your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. It's amazing how Jesus looks upon people who are distrusting, people who didn't get things right, and he said, they've fully kept your word. You know why? Because Christ sees you even through his own eyes, which is him inside of you. Even our wrongdoings, before Christ goes to the cross, he says, Matt's kept them all. Yep, Darren's kept them all. Oh yeah, Hal, he's kept them all. Sure has. Victoria, she's kept them all. He sees us because he sees us through the lens of the gospel. Just in case you didn't know, or you need to be reminded, and all of us do. In Christ Jesus, God the Father now sees us just like him, but uniquely you. And as I said, week one, Christ brings us to the Father in like a older brother or sister. I talked about a story of adoption where there's an adoption agency that they allow the oldest sibling to go in and take the adopted child and present it to the family. And Jesus comes out, he gives us the spirit of adoption and brings us to the Father and says, look, Dad, she's just like me. Look, Dad, he looks just like me. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus was believing the gospel right here now, saying these people they've done it all. Not because we've done righteous, but he was anticipating his righteousness coming to you and me. Isn't that amazing? You're not an outsider. You're not a second class. There aren't second class sons and daughters. Christ, our brother. Woo. I think a lot of us would be happy just kind of making the party, not being able to be celebrated with, next to, and by Christ. But that's what Christ says. Let me keep reading. I'm going to go to 11. I'm no longer in the world. He's anticipating his departure and going back with the Father. But they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. God, what Jesus is praying, he says, Father, would you reflect, you see what he's saying? Would you reflect the Father, Son, Holy Spirit fellowship and connectivity, which is a remembering of Eden when all things were perfect. And Jesus is actually praying for you and me and saying, hey, Dad, what you and I experience, would you make that possible for them as well? Not only you and me as a body, but you and me as part of the body of Christ, reconciled to God the Father. It's hard for me to say another word. That's so staggering. Jesus, can you imagine Jesus the night before he goes to be crucified is saying, hey, I want City Lights and the people who are there that Sunday to know that they're not children outside of the gates, but they enter by me through the gate, that they might have abundant life here and now. Would you make them one? Do you see what he prays? He says, as we are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you cause them to know that glory in that fellowship, in that oneness? There's no greater gift, my friend. This is better than we would have asked for, ever. Let me skip down to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, because if you're a good Bible scholar, you'd say, well, he's praying this for the guys that were right there with him. And this is Jesus' prayer. How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, here you go. Good question. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which is us. That's amazing. Listen, that they may all be one, just as, this is, again, if I had time. Just as you, Father, are in me. Woo! You ever thought about that? You ever read that and thought about that for a moment? Jesus says, may they be one as, Father, you are in me. I don't know that your mind has really thought through that. And I am in you, Jesus and the Father, and Father and Jesus, that they also may be in us. What? Those of you who have believed lies about who you are, insecurities about the way you look, look deeper, friend. You're going to see the very living God deep within. And I'll lose my voice over this. You are much more beautiful than creation can even state. The inexpressible God now dwells in you when you look inside deep beyond the peripheral, beyond what the thief would come to lie and steal and destroy and tell you about you. You look beyond that and say, oh, there's abundant life in there. Eternity dwells in me. To know him is eternal life. Woo! They may believe in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Eternity in us, that eternity might go out of us, is what he's saying. I don't have time to preach on all this, but this is Sabbath. This is what he's saying. This is what he prayed and he has established for you and for me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. In them and in you, in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Whew. Not a planned moment to pause, but pause. If there is not a wow somewhere within you, I need to pause. And could you just think about what was just said? What Jesus did is reached back and grabbed Eden, perfect fellowship with the living God. Almost, this is irreverent, but almost like a football, and battled all that the enemy held against him and tried to go. And he brought eternity with him to the grave and rose with this eternal life, presents it to the Father, and the Father says, my Son, who am well pleased. And the Son says, all that you've given me, Dad, are yours and mine. Make them one as we are one. Let them experience my glory. Let them experience our glory. Bring them into fellowship with us that the world might know who we are. Sabbath is a moment to stop and believe the truth that the enemy tries to steal. If we don't stop and cease and engage in delight, we're just going to continue on the track that's gotten us to this place. But there's this divine interruption today, isn't there? There's a divine interruption right now that's bidding us come. Come find rest. There was a generation that was just, quote, loving God and holding on until eternity. Eternity's meant to be dispensed. Eternity's meant to take over, to fill the earth with the glory of God. It looks like this. C.S. Lewis in his book Miracles, let me read this quote to you. I think it's two slides for photo takers. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglar's hush, meaning there's these kiddos playing and they're just kind of whispering in their imagination, they're playing together, doing their kiddo thing. At burglar's hush, suddenly, was that a real footstep in the hall? You know that moment when you're kind of playing and creating things and you're, well, I don't know if you still do it, but you did it at some point, I hope, and you're just kind of imagining, and then all of a sudden you hear something across the house and you're like, oh! Especially if you're like, have an imaginary situation and you're like, did you hear that? I think it's coming real. Like, what is that? What is that? C.S. Lewis is talking about that. So I'm just kind of talking it out. So if you don't like my posture, I'm using C.S. Lewis stuff here. So then he goes on and says, there comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion suddenly draw back. A moment of, we're kind of, you know, acting and doing these things for God and with God. And they go, supposing we really found him, when they hear that noise, we never meant to come to that. Worse still, supposing he found us. The whole idea is this. He's describing kids playing in this hush, then suddenly they're like, did you hear that? And it's not that we find him, but God presents himself and says, here I am. You've been going through the motions and talking about me and adding me to your life, and I'm going to show up. God sent his Son to show up and say, I'm going to interrupt. Here's a divine interruption, a divine invitation, a divine awakening that says, hey, come on. I've always been here. It's Adam and Eve in the garden. They hear God coming. They're going, oh. He's like, here I am. Today, God says to you and me, here I am. I don't know what you're hushed talking about him, or your hushed playfulness, or your hushed activity before God, but what if God showed up today in your activity? What if he shows up in your work tomorrow? What if he shows up? And when I say what if, I'm talking about the divine scriptures that shows that God entered. Some of you are like, I don't know if he's going to show up. Well, thank you, God, that you did show up through the person of Christ Jesus. The religious said, oh, God could not be one of us. He couldn't show up. I hope that our hearts are open to God showing up. Jesus communicates that the Holy Spirit is the helper that will be dwelling in us and lead us into fellowship with God. We need as a church to budget for God to not have a divine interruption, but we wake up and say, God, thank you that you have brought me into fellowship with you. My life is yours, as Paul taught me in Corinth. You purchased me when my life is yours. So here I am. What do you want to do? That's normal. That's a biblically defined normal. Dan Allender goes on to talk about the Sabbath, and he says this. This is a long one. Sabbath rest is entered when we refuse to be bound by complexity. 29th, next Sunday. Refuse to be bound by complexity or drowned by despair. We enter delight only as we gaze equally, listen, this is beautiful, equally and simultaneously at creation, Eden, and redemption, heaven to come. In spite of the darkness that surrounds us and constantly clamors to be truer than our God. Jesus talked about it in John 10. There's a thief and there's abundant life. You can look at life and say salvation, or look at life and say destruction. So if you're just waiting for, oh, everything clears up, salvation, Jesus equipped you with better truth than that. He said, you've got to choose. You've got to believe. You've got to, in a sense, fight for next Sunday to be a set apart holy day. So you don't have to work or clamor or do any of those things. He goes on to say, Sabbath joy requires this, setting aside work for wonder. Ooh, that's a good invitation, yeah? Trading work for wonder. Worship for worry. For a day, let your worries worry about themselves. In order to see the sweetness of what is, rather than the disappointment in what is not. Oftentimes our worry is what is not. I don't have this, I don't feel that way. What if you engage instead in Christ? I already have all that I need. I'm the kind of guy that's not living from week to week. It's a day to day. And all this truth, by the way, is ready for today to be lived into. Sabbath is a day when kingdom to come has come and is celebrated now rather than anticipated for tomorrow. I think, as I've talked with people about this, I was talking with the vice president of a college on earlier this week. I was in Pennsylvania speaking, and he asked what I was teaching on. I talked to him about this, and I could see his demeanor shift, and he started taking notes as we were talking. And I was just extending truth that God's been teaching me and things I've been reading. Celebrated now rather than anticipated. Heaven wants to come in today. Because of Christ Jesus, it does. That's awesome. So what's Sabbath look like? Well, let me read Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. John, God just pulls up the curtain. I'm pulling the curtain. I'm pulling a rope so the curtain's going up. That's what I'm doing. Pulls up the curtain of eternity. John looks inside and God says, through some angels, write down everything you see. So he says, after this, I looked, verse 9. And behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Uh-oh, here we go. Better than the Olympics. From every nation, all tribes, all people, all languages standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. No more division. No more Paraguay, United States, Belarus, Russia. One people clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, each of us clothed in robes of white. Before Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Palm branches in our hands, just this symbol of he's come, lay down honor. And we cry with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God. You sit on the throne and to the Lamb, the one who's made all this possible, Eden restored, very good experienced. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. These four living creatures just shout out praise all for eternity. And they all fall on their faces before the throne and they worship and they say, amen, this is true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. In the Bible, when you get a list like that, it's meant to be exhausted without saying everything. So all that's before heaven fall, and they're like, everything we can say is said. Here's what eternity and Sabbath looks like. Verse 15, 17. Therefore, there before the throne of God, this beautiful procession into eternity, more majestic and beautiful with the burning light of Christ Jesus as the torch for eternity. And no division, we're all wearing white. We're all from the same tribe now. We're all from the tribe of Jesus. We're all part of the king's court. We're all part of his family. And they serve him day and night at his temple. We worship. And he who sits on his throne, watch this, shelters us with his presence. We're not hungry anymore and we're not thirsty anymore because he is all satisfying to us. He's our sufficiency. And the sun can't strike us nor any scorching heat. There's nothing that can touch us anymore to harm. Because the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. And he will shepherd us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And if God is the judge, who can bring up any accusation against those who are his? Romans. He will guide them into springs of living water for eternity, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's eternal Sabbath restored in Christ Jesus. Next Sunday, just believe in the light. And know that your Father wants to see his glory reflected off of your face. We're going to sing this last song together. Augustine said it like this, God has made us for himself, and we will be restless. We'll be unsatisfied. We'll be tired. We'll be hungry. We will be robbed. We will be rusty and destroyed. God has made us for himself, and we will be restless until we rest in him. Father, you have made us for yourself. You have remade us, brought us back into fellowship with you because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us life. We love you. We need you. We worship you. You are God. In your holy name, we pray.